Anyway, so yes, the lesson that we dealt with last week, Brother Don taught it was a lesson on holiness. And that was what we talked about last week. Well, here's the thing about holiness. Holiness is something that you cannot do on your own. I think we established that last week as well. It takes another agent in your life to be able to make you holy. We're going to talk about what specifically that is today. Christianity, if you didn't know this, if you don't hear people talking about it, criticizers and people who are against the Christian faith, Christianity in those camps is often referred to as a bloody religion. A bloody religion. And it absolutely is. Turn with me now to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 14. I want you to think about this. This was written about Christ about 700 years before he walked the earth. Let's start at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. What is that saying? Well, that's saying this, that Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, his general appearance was so destroyed by the process of crucifixion that he barely looked human. Think about that for a minute. I know it's not even quite 10:15 in the morning, and I know that maybe your coffee's still not quite doing what it needs to be doing for you yet. I understand that. I'm there with you, okay? But just really think about that. The Savior of the world came and hung on a cross, not looking like this one. This one's very nice and painted and stained, and it was done by a man that we loved very dearly while he was here. And the one that Jesus hung on was an ugly, beat-up old thing, and he had to hang on it. And his visage was so he barely even looked human. Well, guess what? Christianity is a bloody religion because it took the blood of Jesus Christ to make Christianity what it is. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Where does this blood come from? Now, we know these things. This is a fairly obvious portion of Scripture. But if we're doing our job as a church, there should be some people in here who don't know these things. And so for that reason, we're going to be looking at these things just to give some origins. When you look at the blood, where does this whole concept of blood come from? Leviticus 17:11 reads this way. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Leviticus is basically, much of it is known as the ceremonial law that God used Moses to write down. Much of it doesn't apply to today's practices, but some of it does. This is one of those things that is fairly a tell of things to come. So, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 reads this way. For the life of flesh is the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for souls. It's the what that makes the atonement for souls? Is it the dying of something that makes an atonement for a soul? No. Is it the pain of something that makes the atonement for souls? No. It is the what? It is the blood, specifically the blood of something that makes the atonement for souls. Okay? Now, I'm trying to establish a base here. I'm trying to be specific with you. Go with me to a couple more places. Let's see. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at three gospel accounts here. Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus referring to the blood. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Now, what we're about to look at here, we're going to look at three accounts of Jesus saying the exact same thing. But the different accounts shed some light I'll tell you what I'm talking about here in a minute, but let's read them first. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He didn't say this is my death, or this is my this or that. He said this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Go now to Mark 14, verse 24. Mark chapter 14, verse 24. I'm revealing nuance that the Bible is very clear about that we oftentimes forget. That's what I'm taking this time to do this for. Mark chapter 14, verse 24 reads this way. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. See a little bit less detail there from Matthew. It's common of the book of Mark. Now we're going to go to the book that shows a little bit more detail, which is the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. This one I found very interesting. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But look at this. He says, this is the New Testament, get this, in my blood. In my blood, specifically, which is shed for you. So, the question here is, we look at Jesus talking about the sacrifice that he made, and it's very obvious that he is likening the sacrifice he made to his blood being shed, not just to his body being broken or his life being taken. It's a very important distinction to make. And here's why. Like any teacher or author, God is specific about the issue of his blood being paramount, not just the death of his son. We see this in the Gospels. He goes to a specific length to show us this. The blood of Jesus is the sole ingredient necessary to redeem a person from the sin debt and to reconcile them back to good standing with God. That is the single agent. And it's very important that we see that. And we see in modern culture today, there are intelligent, dynamic men who love the Lord, who in many other areas of life are to be highly respected, that do not believe that the blood is important at all. I'll give you an example. John MacArthur. Now, listen, John MacArthur, I think, is a good man. I think that he loves the Lord. And I think that I'm going to share heaven with him one day. And I'm looking forward to that time. And if I were to meet the man, I would be happy to meet him. I'm not one of those who, you believe one thing wrong and I'm just going to lambaste you. That's not who I am. He is right on a great many things. But he is a good example of a group of people that do not think the blood of Christ is important. Okay? Here's the issue. When you get somebody of that status, of that level of intellect, of that influence in Christian circles saying these things, that the blood, the bleeding isn't important, it's just the dying, you know what it makes people do? It makes people stop looking. And the reality is the blood is a very, very important piece. It's not just the dying. It is the bleeding and the dying that saved us. And just because there is somebody who happens to be on the radio who says that that's not true, that doesn't make it true. Their medium doesn't make what they're saying more true just because their medium is impressive. Just because you hear it on an impressive media like radio or like television, just because they have a media guy who can make their camera angles look perfect and all their little digital signage on the screen look professional, just because somebody has the capability to do those things, it doesn't make what they're saying true. What makes it true is whether it's in here. And what's in here is that it wasn't just the death of Jesus Christ. It was the blood applied that saves us. If that blood was not shed, then all of this was for naught. And here's how far I take that. If Jesus Christ had died and had not shed his blood, it would not have taken. Because that would not have been a fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy would have been that his blood was shed. When you go to the Old Testament, they took this. In Leviticus chapter I believe it was 11:17 or 17:11. 17:11, Leviticus 17:11, that was the establishment of what you're supposed to do. And it's the picture of sin. When you took something and you did something wrong and you had to make some kind of an atonement for it, the show of that, or the representation of the ugliness of your sin, was to take an animal and kill it and spill its blood on the altar. That was to show you how ugly your sin is, in the hope that you would look at it and go, wow, that had to cover my, well, not cover, but symbolically cover my sin. That's ugly. And it would show us the nastiness of sin, the vileness of sin, that blood had to be shed. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ's blood does as well. His blood is shed specifically to show us the vileness of our sin, but also to redeem us from that same sin. The blood of Jesus is the sole ingredient necessary to redeem a person from their sin debt and to reconcile them back to good standing with God. So that, long intro, really wanted to establish that, because if you look at a lesson like this on the face value, you would think, okay, what does it matter whether he bled or whether he died? Well, you know, God thinks it's pretty important whether he bled or whether he died. And if God thinks it's important, how arrogant would we be to say it's not important? He went to great lengths to show us to it with specificity in his Bible. So if he thinks it's important, we should think it's important. And beyond that, if we don't think it's important to be accurate to the scriptures in this area, all that's going to do is train us into thinking that we can be kind of lenient in other areas of scripture that are not lenient. That's the pattern that will produce in our lives. So it's very important that we follow these things because God finds them important, and that we're as accurate as we can be to what the book says. So to that end, today we're going to look at three aspects of this concept, and we're going to gain more of a solid view of what the blood of Christ means specifically for our lives. Does that make sense? All good? Okay. So number one, let's look at this. I'm going to harken back to last week's message a little bit. I'm going to get into the meat of today, and then I'm going to look maybe just a little bit into what next week will have for us as well in getting into these verses. So go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to break down this verses 17 through 22 together. The blood of Christ is paramount to our salvation. The blood, not the dying, the bleeding, and the dying. So let's go to 1 Peter 1, 17, verses 17 to 22, and we'll break this down. So, what is one concept with this blood that we need to deal with first? Number one, we need to establish this, and we established this somewhat last week. We won't go into it fully now for sake of time. But number one, we need to see this. Our holiness, the thing that we bring to the table, is completely insufficient. Completely insufficient. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. This is what the Bible says about our holiness. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Brother Cole, I know Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I know. I want you to turn there anyway. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So our holiness, the thing that we bring to the table, the good that we have, completely insufficient to be able to save us from our own sins. You know, when you look at the idea of filthy rags in Isaiah, that was likened unto, this is gross, but this is the picture that is supposed to be depicting. Filthy rags, back in those days, prior to modern things that we have today, menstrual cloths is what those are likened unto. And that's a gross picture. But that's what we are. That's how God views our holiness in light of what he is. That is how off the mark that we are. Now here's the problem. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, just right before where we left off, it says this, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that's the problem. That creates a gap, doesn't it? We are required, we are commanded to be holy. And guess what, friends? God was not mocking you when he gave you that command. He wasn't giving you a command that you had no hope to fulfill. He was giving you a command that he wanted you to fulfill. We have a command to be holy. We cannot fulfill this command ourselves, because in verse 17 it reads this way, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to, get this, look at this, every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. So if you see that, verse 16, it shows us that we have a command to be holy. Verse 17, it shows us this. The Father is going to, at some point, cast a judgment on you for the things that you've done. That is a scary thing, if you're doing it by yourself. If at some point, and it will happen, God looks at your life by yourself, no help, just you, and judges you, you understand you are going to be found wanting, that you're going to be found completely insufficient, that all of the good that you did was as filthy rags before his face. That should scare us. In the light of the fact that we have a command to be holy, we don't measure up. But look at this. So our holiness is completely insufficient. So that's something we need to understand first. Because look, if you don't understand that, we've got nowhere else to go. You need to first understand about yourself that you individually are a sinner. And that you individually do not have any good floating around in you. And that any haphazard good that you have ever done in your life was as a byproduct of living in a Christian nation where you happen to do something Christian without knowing it. Like when you help somebody financially. And the Bible teaches us to do that. Okay, or when you hold the door for somebody or lift something for somebody or are there for somebody. The Bible teaches us to do all those things. You're doing Bible things without knowing it is the best that you could possibly hope to be if you're doing these things separate from Christ. And that is not good enough in God's eyes. Our holiness is completely insufficient to God. But this is the good news if we're going further down into this, breaking down this portion of Scripture even more. Number one, our holiness is insufficient. But number two, God's holiness is applied to us through the blood of Christ. It is applied directly to us through the blood of Christ. Look with me at verse 18. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Going down to verse 21, it says this, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So God's holiness is applied to us through the blood of Christ. What does this look like? Number one, Jesus' blood redeems the sinner. The blood, get this, the blood redeems the sinner. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition. So, you were not redeemed with that, but with the precious blood of Christ. So that blood redeemed you, okay? And it's very important for us to understand this, that God foreordained this before the formation of the world. He brought this about before the formation of the world. That's very important to understand. Here's why. When you think about the beginning of things, at least the beginning of things as we know them, with the world, let me ask you a question. Which one of these was more important to us? Was it creation? Or was it redemption? I would say for me, redemption. Because I would almost rather not be created than be created to spend a few short years here and then spend an eternity in a hopeless situation like hell.
you think about how big creation is. You think about in the book of Genesis what God did for us. What he built. What he made. Just the entire universe in 6 literal days. Rested on the 7th. That's an enormous amount of work that we can't wrap our minds around. And yet, what is that compared to redemption? Compared to being able to redeem you from hell? What difference does it make? Honestly, you look at everything that's out there, and you're here for a few short years, and honestly, you're only here and feel good for a significantly small amount of time. When you think about your childhood, you spend much of that time not being able to do much, and then you've got 30 or 40 good adult years, and then at the end of those, you start really to revert physically back to a child. I've heard it said, you're once a man, you're twice a child. The beginning and end of your life. And then at the end of that, without hope, you spend an eternity in hell with the knowledge that there are people here who are going to be following you. Without Jesus Christ, that's what it would be. So what is creation compared to redemption? It's nothing. It doesn't matter. Redemption is the utmost important thing. And Jesus' blood, the blood of Christ, redeems us from having to ever spend a second in hell. Isn't that a good thing? That should make us excited. Hearing that should quicken something in us. So his blood redeems the sinner. And here's what I find interesting about his blood, is look what it's compared to in verse 19, or verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. I find that interesting. Because silver and gold are about some of the most precious things on this earth. People die for those. When you look at our history of the gold rush, do yourself a favor. Read up on the gold rush and the evil, unscrupulous things that men did just to get a little bitty tiny speck of gold so that they could make it rich. Thieving and murdering, rape. All kinds of horrible things happened during that time, during the gold rush, because men became just absolutely blinded with this stuff because of how it would change lives. But friend, that's a corruptible thing. Gold and silver are completely corruptible. And God uses that to compare with how pure gold is mold compared to that blood. And here's why. In verse 19, it says this. That's important to understand, too. That means that it is not damaged by sin. There's a distinction. When you look at these things, there's two words there. There's blemish and then there's spot. The first word, blemish, means that it was not damaged by sin. It was completely pure. It wasn't damaged by sin. But then there's a second understanding here. Without blemish, and look at this, without spot. Well, those kind of look like they mean the same thing, don't they? Not really. Jesus' blood is without decay from sin. That means this, that it was established perfect without damage, the blood of Christ. And then also it means that it is forever kept perfect and will never decay. It will never lose its power. That is the blood of Jesus. It will not, it is not damaged from sin, marred, and it will not decay. It will not grow old. It will not get moldy. None of those things will take place. It is forever pure and perfect, just
as the day it was when it was applied. So our holiness is completely insufficient. We have a command to be holy. We cannot fulfill that command ourselves. Number two, we see God's holiness is applied to us through the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood redeems the sinner. Jesus' blood is without damage or blemish. Jesus' blood is without decay or spot. Number three. So we've looked at the fact that knowing about the blood is important. We've looked at the fact that that blood, that perfect blood, can be applied to any person through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at number three. What is the evidence of this blood being applied in your life? What is the evidence of that blood being applied? Go with me to verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. Let's start in verse 20, and then we'll go down to 22. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Two things. What is the evidence of the blood applied to your life? Okay, so you recognize the need for this blood to be applied to your life. You understand the gospel that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, shed his pure and perfect blood so that it could be applied to every single person who has ever lived or will ever live. You understand that. And you've even made the decision at some point to apply that to you and say, I would like for that blood to be applied to my account. So what do? So you receive Jesus Christ as your personal rescuer and your personal Lord so that you can follow him in newness of life. So maybe you've even made that decision as well. If you've made that decision, what are the evidences that your life should show that you've actually made the real deal decision? Well, number one, go with me to verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him what? Glory. Thank you. Who gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Friend, listen, we have to give glory to God. Number one, we have to glorify God. If you believe everything that I said about the blood of Jesus, and it's not what I said, I believe I'm being very biblical in these statements. I'm trying to align very tightly with these. I'm not trying to go off into la-la land with any of this stuff. If you believe what the Bible says about the blood of Christ, then you know exactly how special it is. That compared to silver or gold, it is just, it makes those things look like gravel, like nothing, like cold mashed potatoes, just nothing. Okay? If you understand that, you understand the true value of this blood. Let me ask you a question. How could anybody, not just you, I'm not pointing fingers at you, I'm trying to, you're you, and I have to communicate with you somehow, so I use the word you. So how could anybody look at the blood of Christ, see that it's applied to their life freely, no cost, nothing, take that blood and have it applied to their life, remove themselves from hell to be completely reconciled to the Father through no effort of their own, and yet they look at God and they go, we don't need to be there on a Sunday night. Wednesday, we don't need to be there. Personal Bible reading, who cares. Singing, forget that nonsense. That's for ladies. You know? How can we say these things? How can we believe these things if we really understand what the blood of Christ has done to our lives? Do you remember what you were before you received the blood of Jesus? I remember what I was. I was an idiot. I was mean. I was rude. I probably still struggle with this. I thought I was a whole lot smarter than I actually was. And you know what? In my life, that has proven time and time again, I'm not nearly as smart as I thought that I was. I was an idiot. I was doing drugs. I was drinking. I was chasing girls. That's how I spent my time before I received the blood of Christ. And not only that, a life of angry misery all the way to hell was what my life was going to look like without the blood of Christ. And then the blood got applied to my life. And things started changing. The number one thing was that I was a child of God. And that is an important thing to have, because that's the only hope we have. And that is something that has fundamentally changed me from the inside out. And the people in my family, who they remember when I received Jesus, because there were certain things that took time, other things got flip-flopped right away. And they were like, whoa, what are you doing going to church all the time? What are you doing with this? You're always there, you're always doing this. What? Wait, hold on, your pastor, where's his big hat? Where's his robe? What, you just go up there and talk to him? He's a normal dude. Why wouldn't I go up there and talk to him? You know, all these things started changing. And I started singing to God, and I started playing music for God, and I started wanting to read his Bible. I could show you the notes. I've shown Pastor this before. It's really kind of funny. The Bible they handed me when I got saved at Midway Baptist Church. And the Bible they handed me, beautiful Bible, it's got all the notes in it from when I was 18 years of age and I got saved. And I read them now and I can't even look at them because they're so silly. They're just meaningless drivel. Just, I can't even hardly read it for the legibility anyway, but then the notes themselves are almost meaningless. But what is that? That's a complete change in somebody's life. Why? The blood of Christ being applied. Has that happened in your life? Do you glorify God? I'm not making myself as the hero of a story here. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus has done for me. And I'm hoping that Jesus has done something like that in your life as well. And if you can't even get yourself to be a little bit excited about that, friends, let me tell you, wake up a little bit. Jesus is waiting for you to. He wants this praise. He wants this glory from you. He came here to die. He shed his blood for you. Can you imagine how scary it has to be? Look, I can take any amount of pain that you put on me, really, as long as it's physical, blunt type of pain. But if somebody slipped and I had to watch my life leave my body through blood leaving and I had no way to stop it, that would be unbelievably scary to me. Think about that. Uncontrollable bleeding. That's what Jesus went through for us. And that blood has been applied to your life, and he wants you to give him glory as a result. I don't think that's so unreasonable. Yet we don't go on Sunday night, we don't go Wednesday night, we don't read our Bibles, we don't sing in church because it's feminine, we don't go soul winning, we don't do any of these things. Friends, God wants glory for what he's done for you. And I don't think it's unreasonable to point that out. So we need to be glorifying God. Number two, let's look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So number one, we have to glorify God. Number two, get this. This one's a little bit harder. We have to love each other. You know, I was taught very early on by my stepfather. We had some really weird neighbors growing up, and I noticed his lack of saying anything to them about some of the weirdness that they did. And I asked him one time, I said, John, what they're doing is awful. Why don't you say anything about it? He said, Colt, you don't understand. They're not going anywhere. And I'm not kicking over a hive of bees with somebody that they're just going to be there. Because you know what? I'm going to kick over that hive of bees. I'm going to say something to them. I'm going to wake up tomorrow. You know who's still going to be there? The neighbor. So you have to learn how to get along with these people because these are your neighbors. They're probably not going to leave. Hello? These people, I mean, people are transient, but listen, you start a fight with somebody in here, guess what? You got to walk in and see them the next day. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you do that to them? Why would you do that to this church? Don't do that. God has called us to love each other, but here's the thing, we're not always so lovely, are we? No, I know I'm not. I make my mistakes. I frustrate people. I understand that. You frustrate people as well. But listen, we're not called to hold each other accountable for every little thing. That's just cruel. Sometimes we're called to hold each other in love. Does that make sense? We're supposed to love each other. Now that love does have an element of accountability to it. Don't get me wrong. If I do something wrong, I do want you to tell me. Okay? Because I want to be better. And I hope you want to be better too. But the thing is, we're supposed to love each other. We're not supposed to look side-eyed at each other at services. We're not supposed to sit in opposite ends of the room during service. We're not supposed to have that towards each other. God has asked us, God has commanded us, love each other. That is what makes us different than what's out there. That is the thing. And it's real. It should be real. Not just fakey-flaky, hey, shake hand. Look, I can smile, I can wear a suit, I can shake somebody's hand who I don't like very much. But would you give them money if they needed it without anyone else knowing? Would you help that person? Do you truly have a love for that person? We have to love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Do you glorify God? Do you love the people around here? You shouldn't have a chip on your shoulder walking in here looking at all the sinners. You're one too. So our holiness is insufficient. God's holiness is applied through the blood of Jesus. And the evidence of that blood being applied is that we should be glorifying God and loving our brethren. The blood of Jesus is the only agent that can fully redeem you from your sin. Have you received the truth of this? If so, what evidence does your life show that would prove this to those around you? That's the question. All right, well, that's the lesson we have today. Appreciate y'all being a part. It took 1 minute. Apologize to Pastor for that. We'll go ahead and wrap up. We'll give you 14 minutes until the next service.